want in a church. We started back on Mother's Day with, we wanted godly mothers, wanted godly women, because God knows the church needs godly women. Well, I didn't get a chance to teach about godly men last week because we had a special speaker, so I'm going to pick up the torch again and speak on what are the most wanted things we need in the church. We need godly men. And so I'm going to talk about that this morning. And I have to be honest with you. I find that talking about godly women is a whole lot easier to talk about godly men. I do. Scripture points out literally dozens of women that are godly, that are common, that are the everyday person. I know that when we went with our godly woman and we chose Mary, I did so not because she is the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but because she was just an ordinary person. She had no degrees. She had no training. She didn't even have a husband. Yet she faced some daunting tasks in front of her and questions about her character and things that she would have to deal with all of her life. And I felt, well, our women could really identify with that. But guys, have you ever tried to identify with someone in the Bible? I mean, I find it difficult. You see, I can point to the Elijahs. You know, he's up there on the mountain. He's preaching about God. He's asking a nation to choose between false idols and a true God. He is calling down fire from heaven. He is a prophet who prays earnestly. Well, I've prayed pretty earnestly in my days. I haven't called down fire from heaven. That doesn't sound really like a guy I could really copy. David, my namesake. I could follow David. Oh, wait a minute. David started out like a lowly shepherd, but man, he was a king. He ruled the world. He ruled his world. He conquered. You know, Saul slew his thousands. David, what? Slew his 10,000. He was a mighty warrior. He was the leader of a nation. God blessed him because David had a heart like his. And I say, well, I really can't identify with David much because I'm not a politician. I'm not a ruler. I don't rule a country. Good night. I can hardly even rule my own home, let alone the country. You know, take a look at some of the other, you know, Daniel. Now, there's someone that you might be able to, but Daniel was a dreamer, a visionary. I mean, God was relating to Daniel the events that are going to take place in the future, those events that we still try to decipher today to get a clear understanding on. I'm not a dreamer. I'm not a Daniel. There's a man who stood tough in times. He was thrown in a lion's den. Abraham, the author, the beginner, the founder of a nation. God even makes a covenant with him. God made a covenant with David. Peter, an apostle, an evangelist. Really, how can you even compare to Peter? He's crucified upside down. Paul. I mean, for crying out loud, Paul wrote half the Old Testament. How does an average guy compete with that? I don't think we can. So here's what I've done. And when I take a look at the men that I've just named, each man had their downfall. You know, for once, I'd just like to see a guy described in Scripture that says, I've started successfully at the beginning, and I've ended my life successfully. And here's how I've done it. Here's how I've gone from point one to point two. Here's how I've gotten married, my chosen, my wife. Here's how I've raised my family. Here's how I'm finishing the task. You know, I don't have anyone like that in Scripture. I couldn't find anyone. David, what, had his great sin with Bathsheba. So really, do I want to preach that, model that? No. You know, Abraham was a liar. Peter was an extremist. With Peter, there was no middle ground. It's either all or nothing, right? Paul, he wrote this. wrote the New Testament. So here's what I have to do. I have to think, what are three characteristics that I wanted men to know today that I believed comprised a godly man? Because I do think that there are some criteria. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 this morning. And the first one that we're going to take a look at is a fellow by the name of Cornelius. I figure that Cornelius is a fellow that I can somewhat identify with, because he's not a great leader of the church. He is not a great stalwart in the faith. He is just a guy who does his job, who nurtures his family, but he needs something. Something is lacking in his life. And so in Acts chapter 10, we read a little bit about this guy. There is, in verse 1 of Acts 10, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. And he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And one day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, well, what is it, Lord? Well, the angel said, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. And he is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of the servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa. Now, all honesty, you know, I'm not a soldier, but I appreciate soldiers. Here's a fellow who's just a common guy. He's a professional military man. He has probably risen up through the ranks. He's proven himself to be a good soldier. He has now risen up through the ranks so that he is now in command of 100 men. He has been assigned to a certain area in Caesarea for his detachment, for his deployment, and he is there serving his country to the best of his ability. His country being Rome, one of the fiercest fighting armies known in history. They brought about civilization again to that area of Europe and Southeast Asia, and they developed the road system, and they brought about law and order and trials and certain qualifications, a great system. And here he is, he's just a soldier, doing what he wants to do, doing what he needs to do, and yet he's a God-fearing man. Now, I appreciate that, but I can identify that with that. I mean, most guys, you're not soldiers, but you're God-fearing men. You're out doing your job every day, whatever time it requires, however much time it requires. You are busy about your jobs providing for your family. That's commendable. That's good. That's Cornelius. And you've had your own battles to fight. Employees that were excellent, employees that weren't so good. Customers that pay it on time and customers that didn't pay at all. You've got all kinds of things in the middle. And so you're just good men. And I appreciate good men. I want to hang around good men. Because when I hang around good men, that's good for me. And I need to be improved upon. God needs to rub the rough edges off me, and I learn from you guys, and I appreciate that. But notice about Cornelius. Of all the good that he was doing, God says, Cornelius, you still lack one thing. I mean, here's the fellow who's a Roman soldier. He's tough. He's risen up through the ranks. Here's the fellow who then takes pity on the poor. He's not going to be oppressive to people, which is unusual for Roman soldiers. He's not going to force them to do things they, as citizens, don't need to do. He's going to care for them. He pays their way, and he raises his family in a God-fearing way. But he says, but God says, Cornelius, you need one more thing. I need you to go send for Peter in Joppa. And you bring him back here. He's got to explain some things to you. Because, you see, in order for you to be a godly man, guys, it starts right here. It starts with God. You need to have the conversion of a Cornelius. There's got to be a time in your life when you said, you know what? My life is good. My life is all right. I'm doing what I know that I need to do. But God has convinced me it's not good enough. There's something lacking. It's unfulfilling. I mean, I get a certain amount of fulfillment when I cut my grass. Don't you guys, if you do yard work?
No.
No. I do. The voice there finds fulfillment in a nice-looking truck. He finds fulfillment. Good. When I cut my grass, I edge it, I weed eat it, I trim it up. It looks good, and I sit back in the chair, take a sip of Diet Pepsi, and I think, wow, this looks nice. And next week, I got to do it all over again. It keeps growing back. And you know what? It's nice to be able to do that over and over again and to be somewhat fulfilled, but I'm thinking, man, there's got to be more than life that's keeping my yard clean. There's got to be more to life than just doing the job 8 to 5. There's got to be more than just getting up in the morning, going to work, and punching the clock in and out. There's got to be more than that. Cornelius was at that point, and God said, you need something different. And I'm going to tell you what that difference is, because some of you are at that point in your life where you clock in, you clock out, and you sometimes wonder, isn't there something more to life? That something more to life is this. Something more to life is Jesus. It's when you come to a point in your life when you need a conversion experience. Peter goes down and he preaches the message to Cornelius. And he tells them all about what God has done. That God has sent his Son to bear the sins of the world and to die on the cross, and that he was indeed the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Anointed One of God, the one through whom God provides salvation. Because, guys, think about it. If we could have eternal life any other way, why did Jesus have to send his Son? There had to be a reason why God sent his Son to die. And he did that because that was the only way of salvation. Guys, if you're going to be a godly man, it starts first of all with a conversion experience like Cornelius had. And in the middle of the message, Peter is just preaching away. He is having a good time. And he goes to Cornelius' house, verse 24 in Acts chapter 10. The following day he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And Peter entered the house. Cornelius met him and bowed at his feet, and Peter said, "Get up. I am only a man myself." Peter now begins to teach a lesson of God's salvation. Notice what happens in verse 44. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. In other words, they were absolutely surprised that a Gentile could come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of Peter's message, God says, "Peter, you, that's enough. Watch me work." And with that, he, in his own way, converted Cornelius to a genuine faith in Christ. For Cornelius believed. What did he believe? Gentlemen, I tell you this. If you want to be a godly man, here's what you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, not a way of salvation. You have to believe that there is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other philosophy. There is no other theology. There is no other hope other than Jesus. And when you put your hope in Jesus as salvation, then you are genuinely saved. As long as you continue to believe that there may be other areas and other ways of salvation. I contend, and I'll go to the grave with this, you are not genuinely saved. If you believe there are other forms of, you believe in Jesus, but if you believe that there could be other roads that lead to heaven, you are not a genuinely saved person. Because Jesus is the only way. We say, preacher, you're sounding kind of hard-nosed about that. Yeah, I am. I am. Because I want the men here this morning, and I want the ladies who are paying attention to, I want you to understand that you can't have it both ways. You can't have it Jesus and hope that something else works too. You can't dabble in this and that. It is Jesus or it's nothing. That's why Paul later said, when you turn away from Jesus, what other hope do you have? If Jesus is the only way of salvation and you say, well, I'm going to turn away from him and follow something else, what other hope is there? There is no other hope. When you turn away from Christ, Christ is the only other, is the only way. And that's how you know that you are genuinely born again. That's how you know that you are genuinely converted. Not that you do great gifts and great miracles and that you pray and that you teach and that you attend and that you give and that you participate and that you serve. The way that you know that you're truly born again is that you realize that only Jesus is the one who saves. You need a Cornelius conversion to be a godly man. Then there's the next thing. You need just not to have the conversion of a Cornelius, but you've got to have the benefits of the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, these are great guys. These are just great guys. I love them because they're Jews, just like Paul, and they're learning from Paul the great truths that he is teaching. But if you want to be a godly man, here's what you have to do. In verse 10 of chapter 17, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. And many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Paul had just been run out of Thessalonica, so he goes to Berea. He teaches in a synagogue there. And the difference is here. These men were more open-minded. These men were eager to hear the message from someone coming through the door. And so they treated Paul better. In fact, the Bible says that they were more of more noble character. That just simply says that they were eager to hear Paul's message. They received it with enthusiasm. And then here's what they did. They examined the scriptures. And as a result of examining the scriptures, many became believers. You see, that's the benefit that the Bereans had. They had the ability to read and to study and to understand that what Paul had told them, they could now go to the scriptures and they could compare it. They say, is what Paul told me true? Does it match up and line up with what the scriptures have to say? Now, gentlemen, I want you to be godly men. I know how well men like to read generally. Men generally don't like to read. Men generally don't like to study. Men generally just want to look at pictures. Show me a picture of how, you know, have you ever found the instructions? Guys, who actually reads the words to the instructions? All we do is look at pictures, don't we? We say, here's how this went in here, and here's how this goes here, and here's how it should look when we're done. We're picture guys. We're visual. We're not readers. We're not studiers. But if you want to be a godly man, I wish the Bible came in pictures. I wish it was a big picture book. There are some things you couldn't put in the Bible because they're really graphic and perverse. I wouldn't want to see those in pictures, but I wish that there was just one way that we can kind of visualize. In fact, if I had taken just a little more time with this, you know what I'd done on my sermon this morning? I just showed you pictures. I'd have flashed up some things of here of what I wanted to see on the screen, and you guys would have been happy to see it because there's no reading involved, no studying. You just watch it and do it. The Bereans had benefits because they could read and they could study. Here's, guys, if you want to be godly, here's what you have to do. You have to learn to love to read. Some of you may not read very well. I don't care. Read what you can. Understand what you can. Read a little bit every day. Study something through. Well, Pastor, what's it going to benefit me if I study something from the Word of God? Well, you claim to be a believer. You claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Where do you think the instructions are? They're in a book. You got to read it. It's the instruction manual for life right here. You know what? There are a lot of mistakes that a lot of great men in the Bible made that I don't want to repeat. And if I don't want to repeat those mistakes, then I've got to find out where they went wrong. You know, there are a lot of things in here that I'm doing wrong that I don't even know about. Back in the 1800s, people believed that people of color, African Americans, had no soul. They weren't worth it. Heroes to My Son is a book by Brad Metzner, who tells greatly about some wonderful people of color who took stands that were right to show white Christianity where they were wrong. And we sit here and think sometimes we're right. Let me tell you, we can never be more wrong than we believe that when we believe that people who have a different skin tone than we do are less than we are. When we want to withhold our love, when we want to withhold our acceptance, when we want to withhold our joy from them, when we want to withhold our goods from others, shame on us. But you know what? Not so many here. Not so many here. But maybe there are some of you who practice that kind of behavior in your life. Can I tell you that it's wrong? Excuse me for 1 minute. I never do this, but this is an important announcement. I'm confident that you will all want to hear and you will forgive this. She is here. I will thank Halston later for calling me during the service, but I knew that you'd want to hear. You'd want to be the first people to hear. Things have gone well, evidently, and she's here, and we thank God for that. But the Bible teaches us that there are certain attitudes that we've had that have been bad, and we've needed to repent of. Did you know that your criticism is wrong? That complaining is wrong? Did you know that? It's wrong to complain about things. Did you know that was wrong? Somebody said, uh-uh. It was really cold this winter. And what did we do? We complained on how cold it was this winter. God has said, all right, I'll show you what summer's like. And what do? Oh, it's so hot. Oh, glad for the air conditioning. It's so hot. We complain about that. Did you realize that's wrong? It is. But there isn't one of us here who hasn't done it. That's why I need to be cleaned up by the Word. I have to realize that that kind of grumbling and complaining is wrong. I don't control the weather. God does. So when I complain about the weather, I'm complaining about God's ordinance for that day. But we didn't think about that, did we? You see, there are a lot of attitudes that I just don't realize I have until I read the Scripture. Gentlemen, I want you to be godly men. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to read Christian books. If you can't read the Bible, then read devotional books. Read something that will give you insight into the Scripture, that will challenge you as men to grow in your faith. You have to do it. God hasn't saved you to sit. God has saved you to be productive. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said that at just the right time, God saw fit to reveal himself for me, and he set me apart for the job he had to do. He did that by God's grace. Paul was set apart to do a job because he had a calling. I encouraged my life group class this morning. I said, if you are here today and you name the name of Jesus as your Savior, God has given you a calling. You have a purpose, a fulfillment, a job to do. I heard a wonderful story yesterday. I can share it here. Her name is Helen. She is the neighbor of Alex Funari. Alex Funari was a fellow who could be a bit aggressive, a bit... He was always friendly. He'd give you the shirt off his back. But Alex could get temperamental. He was a boxer. He was a trucker. He was a man of the world. He had just lost his brother. And he was sitting in his apartment with one foot hanging out the door of his car, and he sat there for a long time. Helen looked over at him and said, I wonder what's going on, because usually Alex gets out, pops right up, and goes in. He didn't do that this time. She said, well, he's still standing there. What is that? So she said, I'm just going to mind my own business. But he still sat there for some time. And finally, she could stand it no longer, and she went out and she talked to him. Alex, what's wrong? I'm just not feeling good. Just not feeling right. And she talked with him. And before that conversation was over, she had prayed with him. She says, I don't remember this. But she prayed the sinner's prayer with him. 2.5 years ago, Alex Funari trusted Jesus as Savior because a lady who was his next-door neighbor, who had to be in her late 70s, early 80s, took time to say, Alex, are you okay? And in the course of talking, prayed. And though she doesn't remember it, she prayed the sinner's prayer, and Alex remembers that day. And his life was never the same ever since. Alex was a man who was totally unashamed of his faith, of his God. He would now challenge his nephews and nieces, have you read the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? Are you praying? I will miss Alex because he is a prayer warrior. You know, he would pray, he would sit on the side of his bed every night before he went to bed, and he'd say, you know, we've got to pray for that preacher over there. And they'd pray for us. They'd pray for me. I love a prayer warrior like that. Helen is an unusual woman because in her late 70s, early 80s, she has also signed up to be on the Somebody Tampa Care, Somebody Cares Tampa Bay prayer line. She signs up for 2 hours to pray with people who will call in to Somebody Cares Tampa Bay and give them a prayer request. Her hours of prayer watch are midnight to 2 a.m, one day a week. That is absolutely phenomenal that she will take time to pray. Alex's life was changed dramatically because Helen would take the time to share with him. You have a purpose, guys. You've got to read. Then you've got to listen or heed to what you're reading. You've got to do it. Like James says, don't just be readers of the word, be doers too. Don't just hear it, do it. And guys, you've got to begin to put some of those things into practice that you learn. You learn that lying is wrong. Yet I know that within the tendency of most people it is to still lie to get yourself out of trouble. Fudge the truth just a little bit. If you're a fisherman, I know you lie. Repent. If you're a preacher, you exaggerate. So just have to... And then you lead. You lead your family into a deeper walk with God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua has just led the nation of Israel into the promised land. They have conquered just about all of their enemies. Joshua is now getting ready to say goodbye. His life is just about over. His leadership of the nation is done, and he's giving his final farewell address. Guys, if you want to be a godly individual, you've got to have the conversion of a Cornelius. You have to have the benefits of the Bereans, and you have to have the judgment of Joshua. They say, but Dave, Joshua is a major figure in the Bible. Why do you choose him? I'm not choosing him for his major accomplishments. I'm choosing him for this one thing. And it's verse 15 of chapter 24 in Joshua. And it says this. I'm going to start at verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to him, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was leaving no wiggle room for his family. You are going to serve the Lord. Let me read you a quote from H.B. London in the books on the seven steps, the seven promises of a promise keeper. He says this, in trying to work with men in his church and Christian homes in his ministry. He said, 90% of those homes where the man took leadership or came to know Christ, the whole family would follow. The wife would be relieved of her burden to fashion the spiritual life of the family, and children would gladly follow dad's lead. In many ways, it gave the whole family focus, something in common, something to do together. In other words, dads, when you decide, family, we're going to church. We're going to church and you're going with me. It saves the women so much trouble. It really does. I thank God for the women who take leadership in their families to develop, make sure their kids are here, to make sure that their kids... But I'm going to let you know something. Dads, when you take the leadership in your home, your kids are glad to go. I had no trouble ever in my life going to church on Sunday morning. You know why? Dad went. And when Dad went to church, I was glad to go. Come Sunday night, when it was time to go to church again, I pitched a fit. Didn't want to go. I didn't want to be there. I had other things to do. In my day, it was the wonderful world of Disney. I just wanted to sit home and watch TV or do something, you know? But I didn't want to go to church. You know why I didn't want to go to church? My dad wasn't going. Gentlemen, I tell you, you set the spiritual temperature for your home. And when you decide to come, bring your family with you. Because your children need it. I'm about to break off into preaching here, but since that's what I'm supposed to be doing, I guess that's okay. There are a lot of things that keep families away from church now on Sunday. And dads are very tempted to get their kids involved in everything. Soccer, baseball, football, cheerleading, weekend competitions. And we say, I want my child to experience those things. My child is good at those. I want him to develop those things. Oh, guys, knock yourself in the head and say, what am I really teaching my kids? You know what I'm really teaching my kids? Church isn't important. That's what you're teaching your kids. Some of you are paying the price because that's what you taught your kids. Some of you are going to pay the price because that's what you're teaching your kids. At some point, gentlemen, you need to man up. Take leadership of your family, because the lives, the spiritual lives of your children and your wife depend on you. God is holding you accountable for your family. And guys, when you stand before the Lord, I want you to stand proud. I want you to stand tall. I want you to stand where the Lord cannot bring an accusation against those things, because He's going to say, you know what? You made following me a priority. Now, honestly, guys, don't you think that's just important? That's the right thing to do? It's hard to do it. That's why I'm very grateful that we have a balance of power here within the church. We have good men who lead us. We have women who take control and lead in the areas of their responsibility. We have a good balance here. There was a day when I would have people complain to me on a Wednesday night, why don't the men pray? Now, I'm asking myself the question, why don't the women pray? Because the men do all the praying just about, which is fine. That's what they need to do. Men need to lift up holy hands in prayer. Peter said, guys, you better keep things right with your life, with your wife, so that your prayers aren't hindered. I think that's a good idea. There's a good balance of using God's gifts within this fellowship. There really is. But guys, I think we could do better. I really do. I think there's a lot of guys here who just need to make the decision that they're going to be the dad that God's designed them to be. Be the leader, the spiritual leader within the household. Ask any woman here who is dragging her family to church. She would gladly say, boy, I wish my husband would take this lead. They would. Well, be on the lookout for those guys. Be on the lookout for godly fathers, for godly men, because the church needs them. The church, Pat Eicher teaches in the Sunday school class for the children in the morning. Melissa and Kelly and Jenny work with our kids in children's church. Guess who's not there? A man. I'm thinking, why isn't there a man involved in the children's ministry? Why isn't a man stepping up to the plate and helping out with Sunday school for young boys who don't have a father at their home to begin with? They need a man. And just one more thing. You say, but Pastor, my son, my daughter, they just don't want to come. I have a solution to that. You take your hand and you put it just behind their neck. And you escort them to the vehicle in which you're driving to church. You buckle them in, start the car, and come. We as a society are getting too permissive in allowing our children to make decisions for themselves. Our children are not equipped to make decisions for themselves. Responsible adults must do it. And if responsible adults will not show children that a relationship with God is important, then the kids aren't going to have it. Is there a soapbox under me? But it's true. And gentlemen, I want God's best for you. I really do. And that's God's best. Father, we have talked at length today about how men need to have a conversion experience. And maybe there are some men here who haven't had a conversion experience. Some people who have never trusted Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, never believed that Jesus is the only way. And maybe they need to declare that today. Father, there are some men here who need to have the benefits of the Bereans. You know, we have Bibles in virtually a dozen different translations that make it easy for us to understand the Scriptures. We have Bible on audio. We can download it to our phones and download it to computers, and we can buy the CDs and flip them in our cars. And if we're still stuck in the cassette mode, we can still buy the cassettes of the Bible on Scripture. There's no reason why we should not hear the Scripture in our lives. We have all the benefits of that. And so we need to hear the Word of God so that we might understand and do the Word of God, so that we can lead our families appropriately, just like Joshua did. In his judgments for his family, they were going to follow the Lord. Now that's a godly man. And I'm praying that you will help our men to be that kind of leader, to be that kind of godly influence for their families, for this church. So I commend our men to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, I'm going to invite you to hang around for just a bit and talk with me. I'm going to shake hands at the door because my wife isn't here to give you a hug and a kiss. And I'll shake your hand, okay? But if you want to hang around and you want to talk to someone, Dave Weiss and a number of different men in our church can help you do that. One man that can help you do that as well is my friend in the ministry, Don Ralston, who is here this morning. I tell you, that guy can lead you to Jesus by reading the directions off a bleach bottle. Throw in John 16 and you'll want to come to Christ. I promise you that. If you know who Don is, and all Don will do is stand up and he'll be the tallest guy in the building. But you can talk to him, would you, about your faith? Because I'm going to be at the door. I can't do it today. I want to be at the door. I want to shake your hand. I want to say thank you for coming. Are you ready to leave? I'm ready to leave. Let's go sing one more song before we go. We're going to remind ourselves that God is a great God. Would you stand up and let's sing. What a mighty God we serve. Let's sing it together. What about?